Leviticus chapter 6. All right, thank you. All right. Okie doke, Leviticus chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse number 8. Verse number 8, let's read together. Here we go. Chapter 6, verse number 8, let's read together. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, verse number 9, this is the law of the burnt offerings. It is the burnt offering because the burning on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Would you read verse 10 with me, would you please? And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his shall be put on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall. Verse 11, the Bible says, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and then carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. Verse 12 says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn the wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Would you read verse 13 with me, everyone? And the fire good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to share these moments with our student body. Thank you, Lord, for the good young people I saw this morning who are in their senior year of school student teaching, young people over at Hammond Baptist. Thank you for those who will do that for next semester. And Lord, I just got a text today from a pastor. Do you know of a good teacher? We need good teachers in our church and our school. I pray that, God, you would please use the young people. Pray you would bless them and forward their hearts to, Lord, to do whatever you want them to do. Prepare us now. Help us to be pure and passionate, preparing and patient while you're working in us. Help me today to talk more about the relationship that many of them will experience, and if not most of them, will experience in the marriage relationship upcoming for many of them and for some of them already on the horizon. Would you please help me? In Jesus' name, amen. Like the song, I appreciate Joey and Rebecca doing that. It's a good song. And just a reminder, one of the greatest blessings of life, the greatest blessing, is to have your name written in the book of life. Make sure your name is written there. Make sure you know for sure you're saved. God loves you, but his love will not take you to heaven. You must exercise faith in his salvation. Make sure you've done that. You don't ever, the Lord, look you in the eye and say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, on one basis. I never knew you. You said you knew me, but I didn't know you because you were never truly saved. And that's between you and the Lord. But man, don't let pride or procrastination keep you from getting that settled. Make sure you know. And of course, when Jesus sent out the disciples, the first time he sent them out, they were kind of discouraged. It didn't go so well. They came back real quiet, disappointed. But they learned more from the Savior in the next few months, and he sent them out again. And when they came back, they said, goodness, this is wonderful. He said, we preached and God helped. Even the demons were subject to us and God used us and we got our needs met. And boy, we saw great work. And he said, don't rejoice in that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And of course, we saw that even Sunday night where the Apostle Paul urges the church at Philippi. He said, listen, if you're a true yoke fellow, help those women which labor among you and help me in the gospel and help Clement also with all those whose names are in the book of life. And it's a great thing to have your name in the book of life. And once it's there, it can never be taken out. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. Once you're saved, you cannot be unsaved. God keeps you saved, and it's a great truth to know that. But today I want to speak to you a little bit. We've been taking time this semester talking a little bit about the marriage relationship. We started in Genesis and talked about how that God, he created everything. He said, it's good, it's very good. Then he said, if it's not good that a man be by himself, I'm going to make an helpmeet for that man. And that was the problem. Man was by himself. And so God gave him heavenly anesthesia, knocked Adam out, and then did the first surgical procedure. Did not cut his head open so he could take a piece of his cranium and make that a woman. Did not take an ankle bone or a foot bone so he could walk all over her. He took a rib a rib that would go from his sternum to his backbone on the side of his body to be partners and heirs together in the grace of life. It's a great, great, great analogy. And he told them, you know what, listen, first of all, I'm going to do the providing. I'm going to provide your spouse for you. You cannot find who you need for your future. If you try to find it, you're going to make a mistake. But if you'll let the Lord, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth what? One of the things you want in your life, you want the favor of God. You want a good name and the favor of God in man. And that's not doesn't happen just because you're just a wonderful person now. It certainly is all the grace of God. But it happens as we respond and walk with God. When you're close to Him, you're going to find the favor of God. So you can't, and I think you ought to be very careful. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife. I don't think it's going around trying to find your spouse. That means it's kind of stumbling upon that precious one and the will of God. It's kind of like finding $10 when you're walking on a sidewalk. You know, you weren't looking for $10, you just saw it. And it was like, hey, this is awesome. Well, I think oftentimes you're going to find that with your spouse. It's not going to be because you say, well, okay, which one? And I'm going to try to get that one and that one and that one. But you're going to find that God will lead you if you'll be patient. And let him do that. You're going to be walking around the pathway of duty. Even Eliezer, when he found a bride for Isaac, and he found Rebekah, and they said, how did you find her? She's like, find a needle in a haystack. How would you know that that's her? And he just said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I was just in the way, and the Lord brought her to my path. And that is God's pursuit. And God prepared Eve for Adam. He didn't say, this is Eve, Yvonne, and Evelyn. Which one do you want? No, he said, this is your Eve. This is the one I have for you. And he said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. There'll be one flesh. And he talks about the priority of marriage. Marriage is very important because whenever you get married, you and that spouse become a priority. God is always number one. Your spouse becomes number two for the cause of marriage, and everyone else is a distant third. And that'll always be challenged. It'll be challenged. Miss Linda and I am very thankful for the precious wife I have. But not too long ago, we had a little dry spell there where we weren't connecting. I was probably making my schedule, my ministry and things more of a priority than I was making her. And the kids are priority. I went several days where I wasn't clicking on all cylinders and showing her and showing the kids the love and attention I need. I had to get a checkup from the neck up and say, hang on a second here, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need to fix this? What do I need to do to show and to demonstrate my love and my loyalty? First to you, and secondly to I can pastor another church in the future. I'm not supposed to be a husband to another wife. I want to be a dad to those kids, and that's a challenge, and it's constantly balancing. I'm 51, I've been pastoring for 18 years, and I've been serving the Lord for almost 30, but that does not mean I have it all together. It's constantly tweaking, evaluating. I got a problem here, I need to fix this, I need to make sure that I do what I'm supposed to do, and get back to ground zero again. Sometimes that happens. And it happens in my life. I think if our administrators were to give testimonies, they would say, you know what? I need to maybe make some adjustments here. And all those for our family and for our marriage are very important because God wants that to be a priority after Him. And that's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul said. He said, listen, if you could be single and serve the Lord without, and you can contain, he said, that's not wrong. Because whoever's married has to care for the things of this world and for his wife and his family. That is an additional responsibility. And most of us are not gifted to be single. A few of us are. Most of us, we need the gift of a spouse. We need the gift of the significance and security that God will give you through a relationship. But some of us are gifted. We can do it. God will give us that, and we can be very used to the Lord in years to come without the challenge of taking care of yourself and somebody else. But most of us, God will let us be married in time. And the Lord knows that, and you don't have to stress about that. When it comes to your mind, don't stress, just trust. And say, Lord, I trust you with that. You help me. Sometimes the years of life go on, and and you feel like you're going to be an old maid, girls, or you feel like, guys, you're going to be single a long time. And there are things that we do that maybe are not as surrendered to the Lord, but most of the time, these are things we just need to be in the way and let the Lord lead us and be comforted that God knows us and He knows where you are. He knew where Adam was. He knew what Adam needed. He knew what Eve needed. He knew what the purposes of all that was going to be. And it's difficult, sometimes especially, I think that every young person ought to keep preparing for their future, whatever it may be. If it's to be a wife or a mother, or if it be a husband or a father, you ought to occasionally think about those things, observe other people, keep preparing yourself for that. Even if you say, I don't even have a girlfriend, I don't have a boyfriend yet, you keep preparing yourself. God blesses those who prepare. Number two, be pure. Don't sabotage your future on the altar of your frailty and immorality. It'll kill you. I've dealt with it in the last week. Times where people have just put on bombs. They put on grenades on themselves of immorality and pornography and wrong relationships. And now they're in a situation, and now those things have been detonated. They've been let go. They never did cut them off. They never did deal with them. Never got victory over those things. And they thought that getting married would fix it. They thought that saying I do would fix it. They thought that signing a certificate down at the clerk of the court office down at the county seat, that would take away all my problems. It doesn't. If you can't handle immorality when you're single, a marriage will not fix that. Now, it is something, the Bible says, if you struggle, it's not good that a man would touch a woman. That means to ignite passion. That doesn't mean if she falls down, you can't touch her. Doesn't mean that if you can't help her up. It talks about not do something that would ignite some passion in us. He said, but for the cause, so that you're not a fornicator, let every man have his own wife. Every wife have her own husband. It is one of those things that helps us in that area. But what's going on behind your eyes and between your ears, and what you are, how you think about those things, what you've been exposed to, can complicate your future. So be pure, be prepared, be passionate about serving Jesus. And then I would encourage you to be patient. That's the hard one. That's the hard one. Like, you know, when? How long do I have to wait? Fall asleep in the will of God. He'll wake you up when surgery is necessary, okay? He'll wake you up whenever the surgery is over, if you will, and say, this is your Eve, this is your Adam. Introduce you to each other. Stay asleep in the will of God and be patient. Trust the Lord in those ways. Years ago, I found this passage of Scripture, and I heard Brother Johnny Pope preach on it, and it made me think about something that applies to relationships, with marriage relationships. And it is a story in Leviticus. It's the third book of our Bible, and it's God telling instruction to the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Levi, on how He wanted to set up worship. The people of God, they went into Egypt, 70 souls. Now there are several million people, or at least a couple million Israelites. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. They had learned the music of Egypt. They had watched the worship of Egypt. They have experienced all the things that Egypt and the pagan culture had to go with. And now they're introduced to their deliverer, Moses. He brings them out of Egypt under the supernatural hand of God. It's a type of salvation. They go under the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, a type of baptism. And now they're in a new journey, walking with the God that they get to know. Now, at that time, there is no Bible written yet. Not one page of Genesis has been written. Exodus is what's going to be written while he's out there. So they don't have a Bible to tell them about their God. They have a messenger, a prophet, Moses. And he is getting information from God and relay it to them. And when he brought them out of Egypt, it was called the Exodus. The Exodus, the book of Exodus, is how God got his people out of Egypt. The book of Leviticus tells us how God got Egypt out of his people. He gave them rules of worship that all of them are types and shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Leviticus, not the most entertaining book of the Bible. It's a little bit challenging going through the book of Leviticus because there's a lot of do this, and kill this animal once a year and let this one go and do lots of things. But they're given primarily to the priest, who are going to teach people God's word and his ways of worship. And all of us, we have to be saved, but then we have to get Egypt out of us. That's why the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your... Many of us, you're beautiful young ladies, you're handsome young men, you love the Lord. God put you up something inside of you to get you to this location. You're now just about ready to finish your semester of school. But though you may look the part, all of us have a problem because all of us have a lot of Egypt in us. We have stinking thinking going on up here that we picked up from our society that we live in. We picked up from the community, at workplace, music you listen to, videos we've seen, movies we've watched, family we've been exposed to. We've got some things that are just, we need to settle in our thinking. That's why the Bible says we want to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He said, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man by his spirit. There are some things we have to be strengthened on to think right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us, that's why we pray. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through. We need to learn about Christ. For me, live as Christ, die as gain. So part of your education in Hiles Anderson College is not to learn about what pastor thinks, what Brother Douglas thinks, or Brother Collins thinks, or Brother King thinks, or Brother Penns thinks, or Mrs. Cowling thinks, or whatever, but to think, looking at how does Christ think about this? How is the Lord Jesus? What does he want me to do about this? What does God tell me in his word? What does the Bible say I should do? Getting renewed in the spirit of our mind. Well, he gave them rules, and here was the rules of the burnt offering. He said, I want there to be a place where your responsibility as a priest is to keep a fire burning, that in the morning you heat it up with the wood, and you never let this wood, this fire, go out. All night long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, keep the fire burning. Now, one thing that's in the, you know, really, the tendency of fire is that fire goes out if you don't fuel it. And one of the problems of fire is ashes. I love doing a fire, but if you get too many ashes, then the oxygen and the air stops coming up through that, your fire is going to dwindle. And ashes are evidence of yesterday's flame. And that's why you need to think, I need to think about this. I don't want to just have soul winning stories that are always 3-4 years ago. That is ashes. That's evidence of yesterday's fire, but I need a new fire today. Our teachers and our faculty members and your pastor needs to continually be out and about the work of the ministry. It's important for us to. It keeps the fire burning. If not, I'll get soot filled, I'll get ashes filled, and I'll not be hot for the Lord. It's a challenge for us to do that. It's important for us to do that. But he tells them, listen, here's what you're going to do. You've got to keep the ashes out. So every day you're going to change your clothes. You're going to put on the linen breeches in order to do the sacrifice and the burnt offering. Then you're going to take off the pure garments, and you're going to put on other garments that you can put the ashes in a bucket and take the ashes outside the camp and put them away. But he says in verse 13, I want the fire to be burning, and I want it to never go out. Now, I want to make that application real quickly to a relationship you will have with your future spouse. Because you have to continue to keep the fire burning. The fire of relationships. It's not done on spare time and pocket change. If you've ever built a fire and kept a fire going, you know that it's a continual work. You can't just throw some wood on there and have a good fire for all night long. You got to keep going down and getting some wood. You got to keep working on that. Years ago, I was a school teacher, and Brother Warren Johnson, the youth pastor, asked me, he said, John, we're going to go on a horseback riding adventure. We're going to leave here in Baton Rouge on a Friday afternoon, go to Picayune, Mississippi. We're going to go to a kind of a horse ranch. We're going to camp out overnight. The next day, we're going to ride horses from about 8 o'clock in the morning till noon. Everyone gets their horse. They can just ride all over the ranch they want to ride. I love horseback riding. I had a few horses when I was growing up, and I thought, and I don't like the trail rides, you know, just having to stay in front of the horse in front of you and just keep looking at the back of the horse in front of you going through the things. I like to go where I want to go. I like to go in a pasture. I like to go take the horse running around the arena or take it out to some place. And when he told me that, I thought, I got excited. And he said, but, he goes, I need a bus driver. Would you drive the bus? And we'll pay for you to go, and just I'll organize the event. You're the principal of the school. You won't need to do anything. Just enjoy the time, but do drive the bus for us. And I thought, that's a great deal. Talk to Linda. We're good to go. And we went on the trip. Friday afternoon after school, got in the thing. We went on out to the camp. Everything happened exactly the way he said. We unloaded the bus. We got all the things together. We played a big softball game. That was fun. And then we got the tent set up and everything got together. Got a bonfire, got all the wood there, and broke out the hot dogs and the s'mores. And, man, it was just fun. Had a great time. But it was about 9 o'clock. I was just sitting in a lawn chair just watching the world go by and enjoying all the young people that I loved very much that were in the school and the youth group, and enjoying them, listening to their talking and see them goofing around. There was one girl, her name was Danielle, and Danielle was like a pyromaniac. She was so enamored by that fire. And she loved the fire. She lived in downtown by the government building in downtown Baton Rouge, and her dad and mom worked in the downtown setting. So country was new to her, and the fire must just really intrigued her. But she was getting sticks and burning them. She was taking the styrofoam cups and throwing them in there, watching them shrivel up. And then she took a plastic spoon and watched it. Oh, that was so fun. And she put the melted plastic spoon on the end of a stick, and she held it right there. And then she put it up against a tree. And she just liked all this stuff. She was getting pine cones and putting them on there, watching them burn. And then the pine needles and frizzled up. And she just, I watched her. I was so intrigued by watching. I was laughing. I was sitting in my lawn chair just watching everybody else do it. And she just like, she was looking around for something that would burn, that would make some kind of a different thing, you know. And it was about 9:30. I was about ready to go to bed. And I think it was just me and her. I was a little bit back from the fire, and she was up the fire just poking around with a stick or something. And I said, Danielle, you're going to be on a horse all morning tomorrow for 4 hours. You might want to get some rest. He goes, oh, I will, Mr. Wilkerson. I just want to keep the fire going a little longer. I said, well, you be careful now. Don't be setting the woods on fire overnight or thinking. He goes, no, I won't. I just want to kind of keep it going a little farther. Well, anyway, I went off to the tent, and I woke up, one of the first ones to wake up the next morning. I remember unzipping the tent and looking out there, and I looked over, and the fire was still going. And I saw Danielle, at least the back of her, the silhouette of her. I saw her standing there. I thought to myself, what time is this? Like, it was like 6:45, and the sun had just come up, and I looked at her, and I said, I walked out, and I'm sure my hair was messed up. I put my baseball cap on, and I said, hey, Danielle, what are you doing? And she said, Mr. Wilkerson, she had a stick in her hand. She goes, Mr. Wilkerson, I kept the fire going all night. She had pillaged the woods for anything that would burn. She was going around finding anything that would burn, and she had kept the fire going. What she did not know is that her entire face was black because she was blowing, trying to keep the thing going, getting down there, planning. And her nose had really dark, you know, there, and soot in her nose. Her eyes, her eyebrows were kind of singed a little bit. Her hair in the front was kind of singed. And she didn't have a mirror or anything. But I'll never forget her expression. The only thing white on her was her teeth and the white of her eyes. And she said, I kept the fire going all night. I thought, man, Danielle, that's wonderful, but you better go to the creek and wash your face or you're going to get teased. You look like a raccoon. She goes, why is my face? I said, yeah, your face, half your hair is going to fall off when you wash it, you know, because your sins, your face is, oh, no. She goes, oh, but she was so proud of herself keeping the fire going. You know how she kept the fire going? She fueled the fire. She kept finding whatever she could do to keep the fire going. And in relationships, that has to happen. There has to be somebody to keep the fire going. And I want to give to you, and I will not be able to take a long time, so you, if you're taking notes, I want to give you five things in the acrostic of a flame, F, L-A-M-E. And I must give it to you quickly. Number one, you must fuel your relationship with forgiveness. You must be willing to forgive offenses, because that will happen. You will hurt your spouse. Your spouse will hurt you. Oftentimes, not maliciously, but just not thinking. Because of busyness, because of pride. Sometimes we don't have just the energy or the humility to face the fact that my spouse is upset with me, or I'm upset with them, or there's a problem there. And now we've hurt each other. What are we going to do with that? The Bible tells us, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do also to you. A lousy spouse is someone who holds grudges and makes their spouse pay. Some of you, you're not bad people. Your parents aren't bad people, but you've seen that play out, where if one spouse is upset with the other spouse, they make them pay. They keep getting historical with the problems. And when people get upset with each other, sometimes they get hysterical. Other times they get historical. And they start bringing up the past. I remember when you did that. I remember when you did this and you did this. And like they're saying, that's 15 years ago. How many more times do you have to remind me about my sin? I thought I asked you to forgive me and you're supposed to forgive me, but you keep bringing that manure back on the front step of our marriage. We have to keep stepping in it and going through that minutia again. I don't know what to do. What can I do? And what that marriage needs is someone to forgive them. And if you don't forgive people in your past, you'll have a hard time forgiving people in your present. I've seen marriages where a girl or a boy has been hurt by somebody. And they come in, and we get married, we bring in two things: differences and damages. We bring in differences, we're just different. We think differently. You're a man, she's a woman. You have different perspectives on how you see things. And the difference comes in, and you got to realize, you know what, I'm not married. I'm married to someone very different than me. But another thing we oftentimes bring into our marriage is damages. Damages of thinking, damages of expectations, damages of some issues in our past. Someone that I have a problem with, maybe it's with a pastor, maybe it's with a Sunday school teacher, maybe it's with a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle, and you've never resolved that with forgiveness. And what's going to happen, your spouse is going to do something wrong and they're going to push in a bruise that's already existed that you've never healed. They're going to scrape a scab that never did scar. It's just a fresh scab again, and they're going to come across and they're going to hurt. And you're just like you remind me of what happened when I, and it's just another scab because you never deal with forgiveness. Every relationship is going to have to extend forgiveness. These men on the platform have had to forgive their pastor for decisions I've made that maybe were not the best decisions for them or for the ministry. I'm a pastor, but I just am a human. I don't always do the exact same thing. Occasionally I've had to forgive them for things that they did, maybe in selfishness or in a time of frustration. In a relationship with my wife, Linda, there's been many times that she has had to put up with my junk, to put up with the way I do things and the way I've done things and my decisions, that oftentimes I forget that I'm a husband first and then I'm a pastor second. Those are challenging things, and they have to have a come to Jesus meeting. But thank God for forgiveness. It's the salve. It's the balm of Gilead that helps put things together. And every relationship that you know that you admire, they've had to come through forgiveness, or they're not a relationship you would admire. And you've got to learn to deal with your past hurts as well as your present hurts. And we'll talk about that in another chapel service. But the first fuel that every marriage and relationship needs, marriage or not marriage, relationship is going to need, is someone's going to have to be big enough and godly enough to forgive, to send it away, to accept the pain that it caused me then, causes me today, and causes me tomorrow, the Lord Jesus, I'm not sure about this, but I would be very surprised if Jesus bears scars. I think he probably bears wounds. Constant reminder, if you have a scar on you, you're not bothered by that scar. I have a large scar on my leg here where I broke my hip in a car accident as a young boy and had two surgeries on my right hip. But that scar does not bother me at all. I haven't even thought about that scar until this illustration for probably months. But if I had a wound on my leg today, an open wound that is still not healed, oh, I'd be careful how I sit over here on the platform. I'd be careful going playing basketball or soccer. I would make sure it's bandaged and make sure it's okay because it will be talking to me. I think that it's a constant reminder. I think maybe Lord Jesus has that of our sin. And he may have that 30 million years from today. A reminder of what our sin did. And if you forgive someone, that you won't forget what they did. But you'll have to live with that constant reminder. And that's what forgiveness is making a choice. Lord, so-and-so did this to me. But I'm going to choose to suffer for someone else's decision. I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to accept your plan for my future. I'm going to into your hand, I'm going to commend my attitude about that event. And some of you, if you're going to be a good spouse, you're going to be a good husband, a good wife, you better look back in your life and say, have I forgiven? Because if you don't forgive XYZ over here, you're going to probably be a lousy person to forgive your husband, your wife, whenever they have a struggle. They'll just be pushing on a bruise or scraping a wound that you have rather than let that go and let the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to be married to someone who's not a bitter person that's learned to deal with forgiveness. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the students who've listened.